Turn with me this morning to the book of Nahum. That's an Old Testament, what they call a minor prophet. Not because his message was inferior, but because it's a smaller book. They call him a minor prophet. Turn to chapter 1 of Nahum. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. The burden against Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. And he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, but will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt. The earth heaves at his presence, yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing as we once again open your word and consider it. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. I couldn't help but reading through this to see the parallel between this Assyrian city and this land in which we live. Now, obviously, there are differences, you know, and this word was given to the prophet to speak to a specific people at a certain time. And yet, all scripture prophets, and we read it and we take it in and we, you know, put it to use. Nineveh was one of the oldest and largest of the Assyrian cities. Nineveh had a reputation of being a very prosperous city. Their location made trade conducive to them. They're sitting on the Tigris River. And their reputation said that the merchants of Nineveh were ruthless in their dealings with people. The merchants always tended to get their own way. The military of Assyria also was known to be great, and they had done great exploits. To their enemies, they were merciless. And all of these things working together had a tendency to make the people as a whole rather arrogant. They, who could touch them? They were rich. They were increased with goods. They were powerful. No one dared to come after them. Their wickedness had grown exceedingly, and their confidence in themselves knew no measure. God had granted Nineveh an opportunity to repent. We remember the reluctant prophet, Jonah. And Jonah he didn't want to see these people converted. Jonah went into that city eventually, not because he liked those people, but he liked them more than he liked the inside, the belly of a fish. And he went and he did as God commanded him to do. And we saw, at least for a temporary, for a time, the repentance of the city. They had a change of heart. But like a pig returning to the mud, or a dog that returns to its vomit, they repented of their repentance. They went back to the old ways. You know, you think about that. That's hard to comprehend if you're not in that condition. Through social media, have had opportunity to at least make acquaintance with many people. And there's a fellow that I am friends with that when I first met him, had a great testimony of faith in Christ, that he was a very reformed fellow in his beliefs. And I don't know what happened to Chris. Something somewhere along the way happened to him where he began to have a change of heart. And today he is totally apostate. You know, he claims atheism, which we know better. But one of the most devastating things I've ever seen a guy do was repent of his repentance, where he took the time to write out a whole column of things that he repented of. And of the things that he repented of was the fact that he had brought up his children in a knowledge of God. He repented that he had allowed them, he had made them to know the existence of the Almighty. And now he was sorry for that. Sorry for that. When you think of the ramifications of that, it should shake you. It should shake him. Now, I don't know what God's got in mind for him. I don't know if that this isn't a time of trial to take him through, to reclaim him at the other end. But at this point in time, we can say with assurance that he never really was a man of faith. He had something that he believed for a time, but he wasn't a Christian. So was Nineveh. Nineveh had a change of heart through the work of God through Jonah, but they've changed again. They've changed back. And so now God sends to them another prophet, this prophet Nahum. And it says, the very first verse of the book says, the burden against Nineveh. Nahum is bringing a burden. When the scriptures use that word in this context, the burden is an utterance of doom. It is a divine message of judgment against the people. And most particularly, a foreign people. So we would say a people outside of the kingdom of God. In this case, these were people outside of Israel. He says, God is jealous. God is jealous. We don't usually look at jealousy as a positive attribute. We look at, when we say someone is jealous, that's kind of a sign of weakness that we see in that person. But God is jealous for his own glory. God is unwilling to share his glory with anyone else. When we are born with an instinct to worship. At the same time, in a sinful nature, we have a natural enmity toward God. So how do we compensate? We feel like, yeah, we need to worship, but we can't worship a holy God because we're certainly not holy. We fight that. So what do? We manufacture gods of our own. Gods that we can feel comfortable worshiping. Who are those gods? What are those gods? Mostly, the God that we choose to worship is the God that we see in the mirror. We will go out of our way to see to it that that God, little g, is glorified. We'll go out of our way to make sure that that God receives anything and everything. And sometimes that may present itself by having outside gods, become great idolaters, pantheologists, theologians. The first two commandments that are given address this issue. Understand this. It's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods. All the remainder of the Decalogue are reflections upon that first commandment. They go back to that, because if you violate that first commandment, it's easy to violate the rest of them. And when you violate any of the other commandments, you are violating the first one. Shall have no other gods. You shall place no other being in a position that is rightly held by the Almighty. God, that's not a negative to Him. He will not share His glory. It's His. And yet we see people who pay little attention to that and just go about their business. So the people of Nineveh, he said, they're told that God is jealous and the Lord avenges. He is an avenger. This is obviously an important thing that the prophet is relating, because it's mentioned three times. And when we look at Scripture and we see something repeated three times, it has great importance to it. It tells us, pay attention. Don't miss this. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries. Look, this is not a politically correct message. If you want to grow a mega church, don't tell them that God is an avenger. Don't tell them that God is jealous for His own glory. Tell them God is love. God loves us with an unconditional love. So you can go out and live any way you want to live, do anything you want to do, and He loves us so much that He overlooks those things. That's a dangerous message. We know that God is love. We know that one of His biggest attributes is His love for His people. But the love that God has for His people does not wink at peccadillos. The love that God has for His people doesn't say, you know, okay, well, that sin's okay. You know, you don't have to worry too much about that. The message that Nahum is relating to the people of Nineveh is a message that should cause his enemies to tremble. To hear that the Lord avenges, that the Lord takes vengeance on His adversary, makes you look at yourself and say, Lord, I do not want to be your adversary. I do not want to be your enemy. I do not want to be opposed to you. I want to be on the same page. we have seen from their history that Nineveh had known the mercy of God and yet reverted to wickedness. What if we look at our own condition in this nation? Can we say with a surety that we've known the mercy of God? That we've known the grace of God? We're still experiencing the blessing of God in this land, while at the same time experiencing His judgment. We still can, should you desire, plant a garden and reap a harvest. And should we not desire, we still have the ability to go to a grocery store. And those shelves are usually full. That's a blessing of God. And yet at the same time, our enemies are emboldened. Where once there was great fear thinking about this nation, not so much. Where at one time in this nation's history, you had a basis of learning in what we call Calvinism. And yet, we went away from that. The public school system has been the primary entity in changing the hearts of the nation. That wasn't so in the beginning. As a nation, we've changed from a joyfulness towards the blessing of God to a reviling of the name of God. Dare we not expect His judgment? His judgment is on this land. Understand this. We are experiencing the judgment of God in this land. When we see those that He abhors, those who practice abomination, take great pride in their abomination, and make great comments about it, and progress through the courts, and the courts agree with them, you dare not say that God's judgment is not on the land. You can look at that message that Nahum is giving to Nineveh and tremble a bit. But only a bit. Because you see, those things, His vengeance, He reserves wrath for who? His enemies. To be the enemy of God is in a no-win situation. His wrath is reserved for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And it's important to know that He will not at all acquit the wicked. When the universalist tells us, you know, God is love and he's ignoring all these things, the universalist cuts this part out of the Bible. They cut a lot of things out of the Bible, let me tell you. Their opinion is the Bible is merely the works of men. Men who were struggling to know God. Men who didn't get it right all the time. So they cherry pick and find a few things that sounds good, and they use those. And we can see, when we look in the history of the Bible, we see that, you know what? Sodom and Gomorrah, they experienced the wrath of God. But even then, the Lord was slow to anger. You remember the dealing that Abraham did with God? Trying to put off the judgment on them? You know what? He started, 50 works his way down. But eventually the judgment came. Here, to those who are God's people, the prophet is declaring God's attribute of patience. Too often, people think because the judgment of God doesn't occur immediately, that maybe it's not coming at all. Or maybe God if you're in Texas, get a big hat and no cattle. Maybe God's just a big talker. They say, God has said his wrath is coming. God has said he is a vengeful God. He's slow to anger. But he reminds us that though he is patient, he is not powerless. Though he delays a punishment, he remains great in power. And he will not acquit the wicked. In God's court, there's no such thing as a plea bargain. There are no loopholes for some crafty attorney to get folks out of. They say, "Well, God, you can't judge me. You can't punish me because I wasn't given my Miranda rights." See, those loopholes don't exist. And know this for a fact, that the wicked will receive the wrath that they deserve. Some said, "Nahum, it's all talk. It's all talk. You're saying stuff. You're scaring us with this stuff. But I'm not believing that." So they shake their heads. And Nahum says, "The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." There are natural, what we call natural disasters that occur, and insurance companies call those acts of God. We see great storms. We see tornadoes. And these destructive forces, they'll say those are acts of God. They don't have any trouble attributing those things to this power that they can't see. And he says, you know what? This same God, though he manifests himself in these storms, though he ordains these storms for his purpose, he also is strong enough, he's powerful enough to dry up the sea. He can withhold water. We've seen events like that occur in the scriptures. People would violate God's law. They would challenge God. And he would have his prophet tell them, "Look, it's not going to rain for a while. It's going to dry up." And you think about that for a minute, and then you say, you know what? Water is essential to life. It's not that you just need the water so you can go throw a fishing line in there. It's not just you need the water so you can go put the boat on. Water is essential to life. You in your body are what, 90% water? So I'm guessing if you want to lose weight, just go sweat a lot. I don't know. For the people of Nineveh, water was a necessary avenue to their livelihood. They needed that river to keep running so that the ships could get in and out. The power to dry up the waters is a power that deeply affects all of life. All of life. And then he could send earthquakes. You know, when you think about creation, you think about this earth, it's too much for me to understand. But this earth, this big ball that hangs in space attached to nothing, is made with all these little levels inside of it. These little shelves, I guess they call them. And all that has to happen is for one of these guys to move. And it disrupts everything on top. You know? You can work all day to get everything on your shelf just so. And God decides that today's the day that he's going to move one of those little shelves. And, you know, everything's on the floor. And not only does that happen, but complete buildings fall down. People die in those things. God is powerful. And that ought not be forgotten. It's a jealous God. It's an avenging God. It's the one true almighty God that can make all these things happen. So who in their right mind can stand defiantly before him? Who is it that dares puff themselves up to the point of saying, I can endure anything he can dish out? That's just stupid. Yet that's a foolishness that the wicked take on wholeheartedly. Those who practice sin, those who make sinful living a way of life, should shake in fear of him. But thank God that it's not coming over to his people. If you're a child of God, you have no fear of his wrath. To the child of God, God is good. God is good. Fact of the matter is, God is good to everybody. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Everybody gets air to breathe. God is good and he can be nothing else. Even when all these other things are occurring, God never changes. God is still good. And we need to get it in our minds, in our hearts, that when God executes judgment on the wicked, it's a demonstration of mercy to those who are redeemed. We say, you know, look back at what God did in Sodom and Gomorrah. And understand from Abraham, from Lot's perspective, that was an act of mercy. Everyone who remained in that city perished. Yet God was merciful to a reluctant child. Because Lot, remember, had to get dragged out. God was merciful to him. For the child of God, he is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Proverbs says his name is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. He is a stronghold. That's where, you know, we need to spend a little time with him every day. We need to have this in our hearts and in our minds. That, you know what? So that our instinct, when things go wrong, is to run into the Lord. It's to run into him. Say, God, I don't know why they smashed out my window, but I'm going to run to you. I don't know why the people in the neighborhood feel like they need to shoot guns at all hours of the day. But my fear is not of them. My strength is in you. I'm running into you and be safe. We don't look to our own strength. We don't look to ourselves for deliverance. Our trust is in God. And you know what? He knows it. The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. He knows those who trust in him. How much is your trust? How big is your faith in him? You see, it doesn't matter if it's a little bit or a lot of bit. If you're his child, he knows that. He knows that. We don't have to go on some kind of a binge where we try to convince God that we trust him. He already knows where we're at. But sometimes we need a little reassurance. And I think about the guy in Mark 9. You remember the guy that had a son who was afflicted with the demons and nobody could do anything with him. Took him to the disciples couldn't do anything with him. And Jesus said to him, do you believe? If you believe, we can take care of this business. And the guy, the father was like, I believe, but not so much. Help my unbelief. Help me to believe more. Help my faith to increase, to be stronger, to understand the truthfulness of your word, to understand that indeed you are good to us, that you are a stronghold for us. You are our protector. And that we need not have any fear of your wrath. Because the wrath that was deserving to us, already taken by Christ. What great mercy. What great grace he shows to us. Let's pray.